Well, good morning. Isn't worship awesome this morning? I mean, I'm really fine to just sit down and keep it going. That was just incredible. Thank you, DJ. And man, our worship team is fantastic. We're so blessed, aren't we, at this church to have such wonderful worship? Man, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. What a great way to start today off. Did you have a good 4th of July weekend? Anybody lose any fingers? Are we good? All right. Hope you enjoyed this weekend. We're so grateful for the freedom that we share. And of course, you know, this morning we're so grateful for the one who died for us and who gave us the ultimate and the final freedom we enjoy in Christ. Amen? And it's good to be together. Man, it's so good to be together. Dusty's not here this morning. He's taking off the next couple of weeks, a little bit of summer vacation. And I was thinking, my name's Corey Trevathan, by the way. If you're visiting this morning, you're with us, we're happy you're here. But I was thinking, you know, whenever Dusty's gone, I'm always glad I get up here and help out a little bit and pinch hit. But whenever I'm gone, he never volunteers to go to the underground and work with the teenagers. I think he's scared. I don't know. But we're going to have a talk about that when he gets back. The elders are gathering right now to have that heart-to-heart with him. But anyway, I'm glad to be here with you this morning and glad that we get a chance to share in a few minutes together and think about the Word of God. Dusty's been in this series called Spectacles, and what we've been talking about and thinking about and praying about is this idea that Paul once wrote a letter to this church in the city called Corinth that was pretty troubled, pretty messed up. But in the middle of that mess, he had a lot of great things to say about that church. And this morning, we're going to kind of dive back into another one of those things that he said well of the church there in the city of Corinth. But as I was thinking about today and this morning, I was thinking about a couple of things. One is, as the school year was winding down, my daughter, Ella Grace, and I didn't tell her I was going to tell this story on her, but she was finishing her kindergarten year, and she passed with flying colors, by the way. And I know you were worried about that. She can draw really well. And towards the end of the year, they were having a conversation at school about what do you want to be when you grow up? And I knew this conversation was going on. And so one morning during breakfast, she's eating her cereal, and I'm like, hey, Ella Grace, y'all been talking about what you want to be when you grow up? And she's like, yeah. I was like, well, what do you want to be? And, you know, like any dad, I'm kind of hoping she want to be like me a little bit. And she's like, I want to be a teacher, like Mom. I was like, oh, okay. That sounds great. Why do you want to be a teacher? Well, you get to do all kind of fun stuff. You get to sing songs, and you get to draw, and you get to play with kids, and you have these toys in your room. It's just fantastic. I want to be a teacher when I grow up. I'm like, oh, that's great. So what about me? Do you want to be like me at all maybe when you grow up? She's like, no, Dad. All you do is sing and talk. She has such a high opinion of me, which I was really grateful for. I don't know what it was like for you. When I was finishing college, I was looking for that first job. And they tell you in school, of course, you know, towards the end of that senior year in college to start getting your resume together and start getting your references together. And back in those days, and maybe they still do, they wanted you to get these letters of recommendation together as well. And especially as a young guy coming out of college wanting to go into ministry, it was really important, you know, to have somebody that could speak well of you to kind of get your foot in the door with the church and get started in ministry. And it's probably that way in every area of life. And so I was really blessed, I still am, to have just an incredible group of mentors and people, network in my life, incredible godly men and women who have loved me and vouched for me over the years. And one of those men, you may recognize this picture, was a man by the name of Randy Harris. And Randy's still a mentor of mine. He was a mentor of mine in college. And to this day, we still talk and are close. And so I asked Randy to write me a letter of recommendation. I thought, man, a letter of recommendation from Randy, that's a big deal. If you don't know Randy Harris, I mean, in my mind, it's like God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Randy Harris. You know, it's like he's right there in the spiritually elite, you know. And he's come to campus several times and spoken and just incredible, incredible man of God. And so I was like, you know, would you do this? He's like, absolutely. Well, the other thing about Randy, he's a man of few words. And so this was his entire letter of recommendation for me. He wrote, I'd go to war with him. I'm like, that's it? So I put it in my letters of recommendation. I'm like, I'm not sure I'd go to war with Randy because he's not much on fighting, but I don't know what that means exactly. And so I thought, well, I need to ask somebody else. And so no lie, I asked another mentor of mine, spiritual man in my life, Steve Davidson. He is the director of spiritual life at Lipscomb University, a friend to youth ministers all around the country. I was like, Steve, would you write me a letter of recommendation? This time I was applying to work with a church in Huntsville, Alabama, and I thought, man, Steve, it'd mean a lot. His name carries a lot of weight in our community. And he's like, absolutely, and no lie, this is the letter of recommendation Steve Davidson wrote for me. He wrote this, I'd let him marry my daughter. Like, that actually means a lot. But, you know, I don't know. I've got to find better letter writers when it comes to finding letters of recommendation. Letters of recommendation are really important, aren't they? Especially some of you, a lot of you in the room, know what it's like to hire somebody. And when you're looking to hire somebody you don't know, one of the things you really want to find is someone who you know, who does know them, who will vouch for them and who will speak for them. Because we want to know if we're going to hire somebody, bring somebody on to our organization, our company, our church, whatever the case may be, that this person is a person of character and integrity, somebody we can count on, depend on. You know, I've told our students this, and I really believe this. I tell them all the time that your character matters. And you know, nod your head if you agree with that. Your character matters. And in this day and age, it's hard to find people of great character sometimes. But your character matters not just because it's important, because we want you to be good people. Your character matters because it's literally, I say it this way, it's your currency to influence the world around you for Christ. And you understand that, right? If you're a person of character, then you have leverage. You have opportunity. You're that person that's present. And when someone that you work with or you go to school with has a crisis or has a problem or has something going on in their life or a tragedy they don't understand, who are they going to come to? They're going to look around the room, and they're going to find somebody that they respect, who walks the talk and talks the walk and has the life to back it up. And they're going to come to you for guidance and counsel and words of wisdom. Your character matters, not just because I want you to live a good life and be a successful person and do well and, you know, climb the corporate ladder. Your character matters because it is literally your currency to influence the world around you for the sake and the name of the glory of Jesus Christ. It matters deeply. It matters deeply. You know, how we live really matters, and it makes a difference in this world. And as Christians, that's really important, that we live lives of character, isn't it? It's important, and it matters because, well, a lot of people may never set foot in a church building. In fact, you may be the only church some people will ever visit. And they're going to base their entire idea of what they think about Christianity on the life that you and I live. And so it matters. It matters. And I think this is precisely the point that Paul was trying to convey to this church in Corinth. And there's a lot going on behind the scenes, but I just want to share with you this passage that comes out of 2 Corinthians 3, because he kind of digs right into it, and he wants them to understand that their lives matter, and that his life matters, and that their lives matter. And it's not just about them, it's about a much larger picture. So in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, and I want you to hear again these good words that Paul says to this church in Corinth, the city of Corinth. He says this: "The only letter of recommendation that we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts, and everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. And this letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." Don't you love that? Paul says to this church, and this church, by the way, if you Google this church, if you just pull out your phone right now, and you can do that if you want, and you Google church at Corinth, I'll tell you what's going to pop up. You're going to have headlines that say, "Trouble church, problem church. Did you know this happened at the church of Corinth?" I mean, it's known for the litany of things that were wrong. One writer I read said this was Paul's worst church. That's great, you know. Come to our church. We're the worst church Paul ever planted, you know. I mean, that was their identity and still is, you know, to this day, you know. But Paul said to this church that had highs and had lows, he said, you want to know what our ministry is about? Go watch the way the church at Corinth lives out the gospel. Yeah. In some ways, they are a royal train wreck. But the Messiah is in the middle of the mess. And Christ is reflected in the chaos. And he is revealed on the cross. And you want to see what a beautiful expression of what the community of God looks like in a city, then go to the church of Corinth. And there you will find my letter of recommendation. It's written on their hearts. And the letter that is written is a letter of kindness and grace and forgiveness. Could a nicer thing ever be said about a church? I don't know. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. And I wonder today, you know, I mean, I think we could all agree that Christianity in recent years and even recent days has taken a hit. It would even be as simple as walking out to Indian Trail right here, and you could walk up and down the street, you and I could. We could send all of you out for 30 minutes and do this and come back and report. And if you were just to find random people in the street, you could ask them, hey, you've heard of Christians. Yeah. What are Christians for? And you might kind of get kind of a blank stare, and they wouldn't even understand the question maybe. But then you say, well, let me ask you this, what are Christians against? And then what happens? They got a list, right? Well, I can tell you what they're against. Oh, boy, do I know exactly what they are against. Let me just tell you what they're all the things that I know that Christians are against. There's a long list, and it's not hard to come up with all the things that would fill those bullet points. You know, we know what Christians are against. But sometimes it's hard to think, well, what are they for? Even in recent days, this is just a little side, this is not the heart of the sermon, but did your Facebook feed and Twitter feed blow up in the last week with some ideas about the ruling of the Supreme Court? Yeah? Mine did. Did yours? You can nod your head. It's okay. Yeah. And it's amazing, isn't it? It was amazing to me. It was very confusing, actually, to see the way many people of faith responded, you know? I'm like, I mean, did I miss something? Was there a point in time when we started relying on the Supreme Court to govern our ethics as Christians? You know, is it their job? Is it their responsibility to tell us what we're supposed to believe about God and life and marriage? And the fact that they're redefining marriage, really, who cares? We've always, as a church, been countercultural. We're not going to stop being countercultural. That's just who we are. We have decided a long time ago to live life a different way. So, yeah, times have changed. Times changed before. They're going to change in the future. We as a church, we march on. And our message isn't all that. Our message has always been and always should be the message of Jesus, which has always been love. Love for everyone. None of us are without sin. I can raise my hand. I'm right there with you. You know, Jesus died for all of us. Red and yellow, black and white. Straight and gay. Depressed and lonely. Fill in the blank. You know, it's a message of love. But what we're known about in so many corners of this nation and the world is not what we're for, it's what we're against. And that is something that we as a church have got to wrestle with, amen? And it may be the next generation behind us that's to come up and raise the flag and raise Jesus back up and say, hey, we want to be known about what we're for. We are for people. We are for the gospel. We are for the down and out. We are for the one who is lonely and who is lost and who needs to experience the love and the grace and the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're for. We're not here to judge. There's a judge. He's got that covered. You know? And we're not the Messiah. We have a Messiah. He's going to figure all that out, right? What I love about what Paul did is he could have listed all those things that even the church of Corinth should be against, but he didn't. In fact, we're just looking in 2 Corinthians alone, this one letter. Paul may have written as many as four letters to the church there, but in this one letter, I want you to hear all the things that Paul reminds this church that they are for. I love this. This is what they are for. He said, on different occasions, you can see the references in 2 Corinthians behind me. He said, the church at Corinth, man, you are for forgiveness. You are for sharing in the sufferings of others. You are for standing firm in Christ. You're for being a Christ-like fragrance, a sweet perfume rising up to God. You're for being Christ ambassadors. You're for patiently enduring hardships. You're for being a temple of the living God. You are for being a welcoming church, for being obedient. This is what you are for. It's what you're about. This is what you're known for. You're for excelling in faith and speaking and knowledge and enthusiasm and love. You're for giving, for being generous. That's what you're known for. You're for being pure and undivided in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Anybody want to go to that church this morning? Yeah, take me there. I want to be a part of that church. That's what they were for. And I love that Paul, throughout this letter, over and over again, calls them back to, hey, this is what you were about. This is what you are for, right? I remember talking to a church, and we'll say it's in Nashville because there's a lot of churches there. It wasn't. But true story, I was talking to a church one time, and we talked for about an hour on the phone about with a lot of people about some of the struggles and things they were going through, and I was trying to help them with some of the difficulties they were having. And finally, after an hour of conversation, I said, well, let's time out. I was like, tell me this. Give me in one word or a phrase, what is your church for? What are you about? And I, honestly, I thought that was an easy question. Like, I thought, I'm going to give you a layup here. Let's just kind of clarify the conversation. What are you guys for? What are you about? Give me a word, a phrase. Just kind of put it out there. What is it you're known for? A lot of churches are known for this and this and that and that. What are you for? Crickets. It was the most awkward thing ever. I was like, are y'all still there? And it was painfully obvious they didn't know. They didn't know what they were for. This past week, I sent that same question to several people here in this audience this morning. Old, young, male, female, all different kinds of people. And I just asked them that same exact question. I didn't even give a lot of prep. I said, don't think too hard about it. Just tell me, when you think about campus, what are we for? What are we about? What are we known for? And I just want to encourage you this morning, because I couldn't like name them all. They're not even on the screen. There's way too many. But I want you to hear the things that we are for and that we are about. So campus church, here's what I believe and what you believe about yourself, that you are for what we are for. We are for accepting others and giving and being generous. We are for Project Kids Eat. That says a lot, doesn't it? We are for sending members on mission trips. We are for people who are in prison. We are for the Norcross Cooperative Ministry and helping those in our community. We are for the Atlanta Inner City Ministry and for those kids in that church. We are for Across the Bridge and those in recovery. We are for our children and our teenagers. We are for our teenagers doing service and projects around the community and the world. We're for helping our members in need through Band of Brothers. We're for helping our members in need through Helping Hands. We're for the deaf through our ministry and the training we provide. We are for coming together as a family during times of happiness and grief. And I'm not sure if many churches that do it better than campus. We're for generous support of missions around the world. We're for fellowship every week. We're for actively volunteering to serve every week. We're for Bible study through classes on Sunday morning. We're for small groups in homes. We're for strong encouragement from preaching. We are for genuinely caring about our congregation, and our elders care deeply for this church. We're for members who are striving to grow in their faith and understanding in our community. We are for trying to reach to those who are in need, whether it's a meal, a mentor, or a savior. We are for accepting and loving people regardless of where they are spiritually, economically, or socially. I love that. We're for hitting the streets to serve and to love on those in our area who are hurting and who are in need. We are for being a place of love. We are for being the hands and feet of Jesus. We're for being a safe place for troubled souls. We are for diversity, and we are for being willing to change to be the church that God asks us to be. Can I get an amen? Isn't that so encouraging? Here's the amazing thing. I probably left out another 200 things. These are just the responses I got off the top of people's heads. That's what we are for. That's what we are known for. And here's the deal. Our character matters as a church, right? Our reputation matters. What we're for matters. It matters because as a church, what we're known for, what our letter says about us, that's our currency to influence our world around us for Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, this is significant. And this is no small thing. And as a church, we have to remember that this is so important. Because above all the rest, what we have to be known for, and I think we can all agree on this, is the hope and the love and the grace and the kindness found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, you could look at campus and you could say, we got more problems than we have pews. You know, I mean, and we could list those this morning if we wanted to. Just like the church at Corinth, we're not that different. But when you lift up Jesus in the middle of this church, and we fix our eyes on the author of our letter, the perfecter of our faith, that's when we get it right. That's exactly when we get it right. I love this. Paul kind of nailed it. He kind of summed up all of those things in one when he said this in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, this is what we're about. We are for the love of Christ that controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Amen. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. Right here in the middle of all, Paul says, here's the gospel. Here it is. This is what we're for. We're for the love of Christ that controls us. We're for Jesus who died and he was raised again. And we don't live for ourselves. We live for the sake and of others and the glory of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I really just want to encourage you. I want to encourage all of us. And I want to say, there are people today who need to read a letter of hope. Would you be that letter? And there are people today, they need to read a letter of grace and kindness. Would you be that letter? There are people today that are so lonely, they need to be reminded they are not alone. Would you be that letter? Would you pick up the phone? Would you send that text? Would you send that email? There are people today that need to be reminded that it's okay to smile. They've had gone through a rough time. Can you be that letter? And what would happen if the letter that is Campus Church would gather and be refreshed, and then we send out all of you as letters across the city of Atlanta to all the people who need to read those letters of grace and hope and kindness and forgiveness and reminders that you are not alone? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. Jesus would be glorified, and his name would be lifted up, and his church would be known for what we should be known, for his son. A lot of you in this room, most of you probably know Jesse Long. To say he was instrumental in planning this church and the school here would be an understatement. Many of you knew him well. I knew him, but I did not know him well. But I knew some of you who know him very well. And I love one of the things that he said about this church. And some of you will know that this is exactly true. Jesse said that he wanted Campus Church to be the Jesus Church. Remember that? That when people looked at campus, what they would see would be Jesus. And man, I pray for us that that would be so true. You know, I've been to Corinth. Maybe you have too. The city's not there anymore. The church is dead and gone. One day, this church, it probably won't be here. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just saying, one day, things change. And when this place is dead and gone, and 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, whenever that happens, and people look back on us like we look back on Corinth, and when they Google us, or whatever they do in those days, I hope the headlines won't read about some troubled church. And again, we've got our troubles. We have our share. What I hope they'll speak of is the name of Jesus and the kindness and the grace of our Savior. Would you stand with me, church? So you have to ask yourself a question. What do you do when your character is damaged, when you've lost your footing? And the good news is that our God is a God that loves to rewrite letters. And I couldn't end this morning without saying this, that, you know, if it's time to turn the page and start a new chapter in the story that is your letter, I mean, this morning is a great time to do that. And there are men and women, there are shepherds that would love, elders that would love to pray with you. They'll be in the back, they'll be around this room. And as we sing in a minute, if you want to go out and you want to push restart on the story that is your letter, you can do that. That's the good news, that's the grace, that's the gospel of Jesus, that we get to start new again. And even for our church, what happens when, as a church, our character, our reputation is damaged or dinged up? What do we do? And I don't know exactly. I don't know how we as a church There's probably room for this. Of course there's room for this, that we should as a church at times corporately repent and stop and push restart and go again. I don't know how that works out, but I know that it matters, and it matters in our community that we are known more about what we're for than what we're against. And I know the only way that happens, the only way that happens is when we stop trying so hard and we start letting Christ in us be the hope. And if I could give you just one encouragement today, it would be that. Let Christ in you shine through. It's in Christ alone that we can even do this. It's in Christ alone that people will look at this church and know that we are a gathered people who exalt one name and one name only, and that's the name of Jesus. It's in Christ alone that we go from here as letters sent to the city of Atlanta and remind people that there is a God and he has a son and his name is Jesus and he died and he rose again for you. And so let's go out with that encouragement and that strength and that song to let Christ in you be the hope of glory, the hope of the world. Let's sing.